schedules revival services, people begin to conjure up ideas of a series of meetings in which we will all be squashed under the thumb of a preacher, and we will all be beaten down and told how much we all need to be repented. And you know, that's all true. We all are sinners by nature, every one of us. And we are all in need of revival. We are all in need of having the plow set a little deeper into our lives and the fallow ground to be plowed in. The prophet said, plow up your fallow ground. We're all in need of, once the ground is plowed up, to angle the harrows a little more sharply so that it throws the dirt clods out a little faster and breaks them up. You can probably tell I grew up on a farm and I understand plowing and harrowing. We are all in need of that. But we are all in need of many, many, many things. And I want to talk to you today about what God thinks about you. Because the God of heaven is portrayed all the way back into the early record of Scripture as a Father. And if we are wise, we have been saved any length of time, we have learned to differentiate between our earthly fathers and our image of the earthly father and the heavenly father. Because every earthly father is also, like me, a sinner with flaws and faults. And we, when we're, you know, 5 and 6 and 10, even, we see God through the lens of our earthly father. By the way, dads, that's shocking, but it's real. And I have often said that most children face their first crisis the day they realize dad and mom aren't perfect. Some of you can look back to that moment right now, the day you realized my parents just did something. Shocking. The God of heaven is portrayed as a father. He's a flawless, a perfect father. And one of the great things that will help you and me in personal revival is to separate out. Don't throw away the baby with the bathwater many times. Don't throw your father away. But learn emulate your heavenly father, where your earthly father is. And our earthly father loves with an everlasting. Jeremiah 31:3. Jeremiah is preaching to a nation that has been given a death sentence. I think if he were here today in the United States, he would preach the same. I do believe the United States is a different place. And yet he tells us, yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love, and with loving kindness have I drawn thee. God the Father is love. God is love, John tells us, very, very near the end of all Bible revelation in 1 John. As John is an old man, and he writes to the little children, by the way, when you're up there, and he called his readers in the book of 1 John little children, and he tells them God is love. And we must remember the greatness of the love of God and what he thinks about us in Psalm 5 of Psalm 40. Notice these words: many, O Lord my God, are thy wonderful works which thou hast done, and thy thoughts which are to us. Now let's do a little brief English lesson here. First, to us word. We don't say to us word anymore. That's an old expression. But look at the to, T-O, and then look at the word, W-A-R-D. That means we put that together and make one word. Torah. That's what it means. To us, word means Torah. And notice the structure of this verse. Many, O Lord my God, are thy wonderful works which thou hast done, and thy thoughts. So just as many as God's wonderful works are his thoughts toward us. So this structure here puts the adjective at the beginning. We don't talk that way most of the time. Our language is we put the subject and then the verb. We structure the English language that way. But in poetic language, of which the Psalms are part of the poetic book, many different times we put different words at the beginning of a sentence to emphasize something, and the emphasis is on the manyness of God's wonderful works and his thoughts against us. Amen? Toward us. And so, you know, he actually loves that person. He actually loves those people you don't like at all. And God is a God of infinite compassion and love. His compassions, the Bible says, in the saddest book of the Bible, the book of Lamentations, written by Jeremiah after the total destruction of the people of God, after the total destruction of the city of God, Jerusalem, after the total destruction of this once glorious nation. Jeremiah talks about that it's of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions, they, what's the they? His compassions are new every morning. How God can have something new every morning when he's perfect is one of those things I can't wrap my tiny little brain. And he says here, many, O Lord my God, are thy wonderful works which thou hast done, and thy thoughts which are to us heard. Now notice, they, that is, those thoughts, cannot be reckoned up in order. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered. And so the psalmist here is speaking of those works which God has done. That's past tense. And thy thoughts which are to us for toward us. He is speaking of how God has worked on our behalf in the past, and how God has thought about us in the past, and what thoughts he has toward us, and what thoughts he has had toward us over the last year, over the last 2 years, 3 years, 5 years, 10 years, all through your life, all through the time that you've been. And then, remember, God is an infinite God, and so he thought about you before you were born. Jeremiah 1:5, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. So he thought about you before you were born, and he thought about you before the foundation of the world. Because every person who is saved, saved from the foundation of the world. And so what we begin to understand here in our limited ability to comprehend God is that God is not up in heaven with a handful of lightning bolts hoping to have a chance to swim. He's up in heaven with open arms waiting for an opportunity to heaven. He really does love you. And I say that to the young people in this church, because I say this all over the country, Pastor Fritz. It's hard to raise teenagers. But it's also hard to beat. Those of you that are past that bracket of years, if you just look back and remember some of the stuff that was going on in your mind, and some of the ways the devil tried to convince you of things, and perhaps even did for a while, and some of the struggles you faced, and some of the changes that were going on seemingly at, you know, you didn't have time to adjust to one thing until something else happens, and so on. And you want to remember that God, even in the midst of those things, and people that have calamities, and people who have trials, and people who experience disillusionments and disappointments and all of them above that and encompassing all of that. The love of God. And you know what we have to do? We have to see God as bigger than we see. We have to get a vision of God that is bigger than what our brains can comprehend. That's part of the reason we have the whole Bible, not just the 50 Bible verses. Or the 100 Bible verses. We have the entire revelation of Scripture so that we can immerse ourselves, and I say this tongue-in-cheek, but immerse ourselves in the exciting chapters of Leviticus. And the description of the millennial temple in Ezekiel. You all know where I'm going. I tell people there are chapters of the Bible where I just feel like I'm running on air. There are other chapters of the Bible I feel like I'm waiting in circles. Leviticus is one of those places. And the last 9 chapters of Ezekiel, the millennial temple, and all. If I were an architect, I might understand something, but I can't. It's like I try to envision that temple with all the spiral stairs and the you know, it's like, I don't think. But there's something there for. And this God that we want to bring down to our level so we can understand what He's doing, if we could bring Him down to our level, like that. God must be up there. God must be greater and mightier. He must be almighty. He must be all-powerful. And I'll use the word sovereign, although there is not a Calvinist cell in my entire body. But He is a sovereign God. He is bigger and greater. And He has these thoughts toward us, and they are thoughts that are so amazing. And notice, number one, they cannot all be remembered. Look at this verse again. He said, "Many, O Lord, my God, are thy wonderful works which thou hast done, and thy thoughts which are to us, where they cannot be reckoned up in order unto thee. And if I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered." You and I could write down every thought from Scripture that God has for His children. We would miss some. But there are other thoughts that aren't even written down. Remember how John said that there are many things that Jesus did that are not recorded in this book? Well, there are many thoughts that God has had that are not recorded. There are many moments of His devotion, many moments of His loving care, His tenderness, His compassion, His great joy in His creation. And we are sitting here sometimes thinking, how can God even put up with it? I think any honest believer will look in the mirror some days and think, God, why don't you just... How can you put up with it? I'm so unbelieving. I am so weak. I am so whatever adjective. We've all been there if we're honest. And His answer is, because I love you. What do you put up with your children? Don't say a lot. Because the answer is, everything. Because you love them. The world is full of people who do not have natural affection. I want to just get away from that verse for a moment. Without natural affection. That does not just mean perverted sodomites and lesbians. It means without means you don't possess natural affection. A woman who aborts a baby does not have natural. Come on. That's not natural, that's unnatural. A dad who walks away from his children, his wife, to race does not have natural conversion. A woman who walks away from her husband because she's got a handsomer boyfriend, that's not natural affection. It's not. I don't know you, so I can say these. I'm not trying to pick on you. And we understand, as I said earlier, we understand God through the eyes of our experience. And sadly, our experience is full of false people, and we have to shake off some of that. And part of your revival, part of your growing in grace, part of your abiding in Christ, part of what will keep you so that 10 years from now you're still right here, unless Jesus has come, and then you won't be. And if you move away because of work or something, you are somewhere in a God-fearing assembly of believers. Part of what will keep you here is realizing that God is bigger than all of our own perceptions. And so His thoughts cannot be numbered. Notice, they cannot be ordered. He says they cannot be reckoned up in order unto thee. You ever stop to think about your life? Try to put it in order. And you get to something that was going on when you were 16 and you remember something that happened when you were 12. And you get up to 25 and you remember something that was when you were 21. People that write autobiographies, that's the life story of a cop. People who write autobiographies will tell you that it takes a long time. And sometimes in order to make this paragraph make sense, you have to give something that took place later. And other times, in order to make this paragraph make sense, you have to tell about the backstory which took place earlier. You can't. God's works and thoughts for us are so innumerable. There is no way in the world. They can't be numbered, they can't be ordered. Notice, they cannot all be remembered. You can't remember. They cannot be reckoned up. If you were to sit down today and write out, just say 5 paragraphs that would speak of your life, you go back tomorrow and read it, and say, oh, I should have written this. And the next day, oh, I could have written that. What I want you to understand here in this first thing about how God has dealt with us in the past. And notice, this is a psalm, okay? I want to explain something about the psalms. The psalms aren't chapters. The psalms are units. Psalm 40 is a psalm. It's like a song. The psalmnal is like our hymnal. This song isn't part of that song. They're separate. And even though we have many, many songs by Fanny Crosby in our songbook, she didn't write them in a certain order to be put into our songbook in a certain order. They're individual songs. The psalms are individual. So in the context of talking about these innumerable, that these works and thoughts of God that can't be remembered or ordered or numbered, notice what verse 12 says. For innumerable evils encompassed me about. Mine iniquities have taken hold upon me so that I am not able to look up. You know what? I woke up and I feel so dirty. I feel so sinful. My iniquities have taken hold upon me. I can't even look up. Ever been there? Feel like such a, loser? It stifles your words. Did you think, God, God's not interested. Like the publican outside the temple, standing afar off, would not so much as lift up his eyes and smote upon his face. Said, God be merciful. David is writing about a time in his life, and Bible chronologers believe that Psalm 40 was written during the chastening period. after his great sin. And he's talking about innumerable people to us. Also talking about how marvelous this is. Even in a time of innumerable people to us, innumerable things and innumerable things and innumerable wonderful thoughts to us. Even in a time when the iniquities of my soul take hold upon me and I go to prayer and my mouth is full of cotton and gravel. Said that those iniquities that took a hold upon him there in verse 12, they're more than the hairs of my head, they can't be numbered. Therefore, my heart failed. Recently, I was at a church, this fella came up to me, all this adorned on. Comb your hair before you came to church. He said, no. But you know, I still carry a comb. It's the same part. I want you to know today that as far as your past, God has done many wonderful things. He's thought about you. Sometimes are broken to the point he needs to get out and switch. But it's all compassion. I want you to see not just his past thoughts, but notice another psalm, Psalm 139, his present thoughts. And again, David writes similarly. In Psalm 139, we know that this is the psalm where David talks about the omnipresence of God and the omniscience of God and the omnipotence of God. And in Psalm 139, verse 17 and 18, notice David's writing again. How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God. And this is written present. How precious are thy thoughts unto me, O God. How great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with thee. And notice they're immeasurable in quality. Quality. They're precious thoughts. You know, some of our thoughts don't have very good quality. Right? Some of our thoughts. In fact, when we start getting vulnerable and transparent with God in preparation for the Bible, we need to go inward. And not just deal with our actions, because before any action ever takes place, and it is interesting that in the book of Ephesians, where the Bible tells us to put off concerning the old man, the old put off concerning the former conversation, the old man which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. And then he says then that you put on the new man, which is renewed in righteousness after the image of him. There's a verse in between. Verse in between says, and be renewed in spirit of mind. We have to have a new mind before we can have a new life. Oh, you have new life positionally in Christ the very moment that you put the faith in Him, the very moment that you repent regarding the sin of your life. You repent, you stop believing the things that send me to hell, and you embrace the one thing that allows people to go to heaven, which is the blood of Christ paid the debt of my sin. I was condemned, and He forgave me. I'm trusting Him. Positionally, you're perfect. Positionally, you have it all. Positionally, everything is done. But practically, you have to have a renewed mind on this planet. And so you put off concerning the former conversation, the old man. Stop, break some old habits. But then you've got to be renewed in the spirit of your mind, or you'll never put on the new habits. Or you might put them on for a little while, but they don't fit. And part of our revival, folks, is learning to quit thinking like the old man and start thinking like the new man. No, you see, the Lord's thoughts toward us are immeasurable in their quality. God thinks about you and me as if we're already in His presence. God thinks eternal. And in God's eyes, it's done. In God's eyes, we're already glorified. We're not glorified yet in our own eyes. But in God's eyes, it's a done deal. It's a done deal. We're predestinated to be conformed to the image of God's Son. But we're not conformed to it yet. We may be allowing the Spirit of God to change us into that image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. We are doing that if we're growing, if we're allowing the Lord to work in our life, if we're abiding in Christ, if we're living the life as well as we know it, seeking to know it better, then what's happening is the Holy Spirit of God is changing you day by day, week by week, month by month, for the better. And while the outward man perishes, what happens to the inward man? It's renewed in day. And while the outer man gets old and troubled and weak, the new man, the inner man, gets young and strong. Isaiah talks about that in that verse we hang on our walls. Right? Run and not be weary. Mount up with wings as eagles. Walk and not faint. Who are those people? They that wait upon the Lord. Yeah. And so God gives us this marvelous quality of thoughts. Notice they're immeasurable in quantity. Again, we don't have to review this very much because we've already talked about it. But notice how David compares them. And this is, he says, how great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they are more than the sand. If you just go out in your child's sandbox and start counting sand, you'll give up pretty quickly. How much sand is it? How many pieces? How many grains? God said, David is saying, I can't count them. And not only are they immeasurable in quality and quantity, but they're immeasurable in every way. This psalm, we're not going to read everything about it, but God's thoughts toward you are immeasurable and you cannot comprehend. I cannot comprehend how God thinks of us. Notice, He is so focused on us. Verse 2, He knows our down-sitting and our uprising. How many of you keep track of how many times you stand up and sit down? We just do it. We don't do it as often as the Catholics. They have better knees than we do. Until they're 50. David says in verse 3, you come past my path and my lying down. God, you know where if I'm walking, you know if I'm taking a nap. He says, there's not a word in my tongue, verse 4, but you know it all together. God knows everything you're going to say, everything you said, everything you thought about saying that you didn't say. You can comprehend. I can't comprehend. Notice, where am I going to go to get away from you? Any place you can go and get away from God. I go up to heaven. If I go down to hell, it doesn't matter where I go to heaven. Okay, I'm going to turn the lights on. I can't see. No, the darkness hideth not from me. And he goes on and he talks about these beautiful verses where even before we were born, look if you will in verse 13, thou hast possessed my reign. The word reigns has to do with the mind and the motive. It's the immaterial man. He said, thou hast possessed my reins. Thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knew quite well. And David here writes of God's creation of a soul. By the way, you know the soul you have, God created it. Now, psychologists call it a personality because they don't want to admit anything about the Bible reality of a soul. The word personality is not found. But you're going to get tired counting the number of times the word souls. And the word is soul. Talk about your personality. It's human in it. And it puts the emphasis on you. Talk about the soul. That puts the emphasis on God, because God breathed into your nostrils the breath of life, and you became a living soul. And God created that soul. And so what we call the personality, introvert, extrovert, positive, negative, all of that stuff, God created that. So don't mess with it. You know what? People with multiple personalities are just as perverted as people who want multiple genders. God gave you one soul. He didn't make you have six different people. You're one person. And it is evil. It's a work of the devil to claim that you have multiple personalities. And I know we think that's all medical. Okay, a person can have a brain injury, a medical condition, or a medication that can cause trouble. But those people that are just out there pretending to be six different people, I'm sorry, that's the devil. It's not a God. God didn't create it. That's confusion. Well, you see, God knows everything about that soul. And then he says, verse 15, my substance, that's the physical part, the material part. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and furiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes, God's eyes, did see my substance, yet being imperfect. In other words, when it wasn't fully developed. And in thy book, all my members were written. Members here refers to fingers and toes and arms and legs and ears and eyes and a nose and a mouth. And even before any of that was formed, even before any of it, biology 101 here, two cells come together to form what scientists call a zygote, a fertilized egg. It's microscopic. It doesn't have arms or legs or ears or eyes. It doesn't have a brain. It has no bones, no muscles. It has nothing except God's stamp. And it's all planned out before it ever comes out. It's amazing. They were continuously fashioned, according to verse 16, when as yet there was nothing. Before any of that, God was working it all out. So, we see God's thoughts toward us. He took such care before your mother even knew you were in there. And then after she began losing her breakfast, she knew you were in there. She couldn't feel you or see. I want you to see number three this day, the passage that I love so much from Jeremiah. He said 20 after, correct? Good, you're doing just fine. Jeremiah 29, verse 11, a verse that I believe is so precious. And by the way, most of the time you see this, you find out that somebody has tried to make it sound better by saying, I know the plans that I have for you. But the Bible says, I know the thoughts that I have for you. Here we have it again, God's thoughts. He says, I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord. Thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. Jeremiah 29, 11. So in this verse, again, Jeremiah is preaching to a people that have been judged. They're experiencing judgment. They've been thrown out of their city, thrown out of their land, taken captive by Nebuchadnezzar, exiled to Babylon. Jeremiah says, I know the thoughts that I think. Yeah. Well, they must be thoughts of judgment and hatred. You must. No. Thoughts of peace. And not to give you an expected end. said, I have something ahead that I envisioned not yesterday. No, I envisioned this for you before I gave you this at that moment. I envisioned this for you. You were on my mind for the knowledge. In eternity, God envisioned it. Give you an expected end. To give you. You see it? Give. I want something good for you. God does not want evil for us. Now, evil is in the world because of sin. And God has ordained that evil actions have evil consequences. And that does not affect you only on a personal level. It affects creation. Cannot live in a world cursed by sin and expect everything to be. It isn't. No, in a world cursed by sin, there are some things that can go short. But God has future thoughts. Notice, He is thinking here in light of this chastening. There is potential for revival. And I don't have time to get into it this morning, but verses 11 to 14, let's just look at them here. I know the thoughts that I think toward you, say the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. Verse 12, then shall ye call upon me. Oh, so out in the future, you're going to call upon me. You go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you, and you shall seek me and find me when you search for me with all of your heart, and I will be found of you, saith the Lord. And I will turn away your captivity, and I will gather you from all the nations and from all the places whither I have driven you, saith the Lord. And I will bring you again into the place which I cause you to be carried. By application, you know what God is saying to us? He said, look, I have thoughts. There are thoughts of peace, not of evil. To give you an expected end, to give you one day, the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. Now, I know we sing that song, I've been adopted, my name's written down. But the adoption is still future. It's the redemption of our body. Don't let your theology come from bluegrass songs. Get your theology out of the Bible. We're not adopted yet. Now, adoption in our current world means somebody that you chose to be a part of the family. Well, God did choose us to be part of His family. But adoption in the Scripture technically means redemption of the body, which is the future, and it's coming. And God said, that's what I have in mind for you. I have an expected end. But this isn't the end. This might be the third quarter, I don't know. This might be the bottom of the ninth inning. The bases loaded. Two outs. Batter. But I don't know God's time. The only dates I have are with my wife. I don't set dates for the coming of the Lord. But notice the consolation in verse 11. He is consoling them. He is saying, be comforted about the fact that I know the thoughts. You may not know the thoughts that I think of God's name, but I know the thoughts that I think of. And they're thoughts of peace. You ever have somebody walk up to you and say, well, I just know what you're thinking. No, you don't. You don't know what I'm thinking for you. We don't know what God's thinking. So He tells us what He's thinking. Thoughts of peace and not to give you an expected end. Notice that the expectation in verses 11 and 12, how that we would call upon God and we would seek God. Verses 12 and 13, I'm sorry. We would call upon Him and pray to Him and He would listen and we would seek Him and then we would find Him and we have an expectation. And when we go to prayer as the children of God, we expect that God is going to hear us, and we know that He hears us. And but the problem comes that we think God's going to answer right now. Can I tell you that very few prayers are answered in church? Peter's prayer, walking on the water, Lord save me, it was answered immediately. But most of the prayers in the Bible were perhaps a record of prayers that were prayed dozens and dozens and dozens and dozens of times before they were answered. Because a very small number of prayers are answered immediately. Most prayers are answered gradually and eventually. And some prayers are answered ultimately. That is, the day we see Jesus face to face. But most of them fall into that gradually and eventually bracket. Because God is doing things on His time, not mine. My prayer life is supposed to be submitted so that His will is done on earth, not so that my will is done on heaven. And too often we get this, entitlement complex. We just think God's will. No, it's His thoughts. And so, His thoughts of consolation and expectation. Notice illumination. He said, you'll seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart, and I will be found of you. You know what? Keep seeking. Many people never find after what they seek. It's not a marriage seminar. A lot of people give up on marriage because I'm with you. Some people stay together after they give up. Some people break up after they give up. And then it was finally liberation. He said, I'll gather you back. One of these days, as you, whatever it is God's doing in your life, whenever God speaks to you about this reminder, you may come to this altar. You may kneel here at this front pew. That's a good thing. Don't expect that you want prayer. If you turn your life around, because God may want you to pray for 6 months, about 6 years. So when God puts something on your heart this morning, and you kneel in prayer at an invitation, put that on your prayer list and pray it. Until that part of your life is liberated. Jesus said, you'll know the truth, and the truth will make you free. He didn't say it. Sanctification, positional sanctification. Practical sanctification. Take weeks, months. It's 20 after, and I don't have any more time.